Oh God, open our eyes that we may see you. Open our ears that we may hear you. Open our hearts that we may let you in. Today we invite you to speak, O Lord. Speak your truth to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, and verses 10 to 12. This can be found on page 252 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs in the agony of giving birth. Then another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to his throne. Continuing to read at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens and those who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." This is the word of the Lord.
Probably not the scripture passage you expected to hear this morning. But I want to start with a point of agreement. Revelation is probably the most misunderstood and underappreciated book in the whole Bible. John Calvin, the great reformer theologian, wrote 65 biblical commentaries in his life. One book he would not touch was Revelation. But what I want us to see this morning is that the revelation of John is itself a masterpiece, a testimony to the all-surpassing greatness of God. But to get there, we need to agree on one thing this morning. Words are symbols. A word itself doesn't actually have any meaning other than what we give to it. If I say chair, a mental picture comes to all of your minds. But for some of you, that chair will be made of wood. For some of you, it will be leather. For others, it will be upholstered. They're all chairs, but very different in their chairness. By that token, though, the words that we use to describe things can often be misplaced from their intention and take on a life of their own. When I describe God as my Father, my Heavenly Father, how you understand that is going to depend on your association of your own father. If you had a good relationship with him, you map that onto God. If you don't, or if you never knew your father, that word becomes problematic. words are always symbols. And so all that I wanted to get out of the way so I could tell you that this morning I cheated. I wanted to pad the service a little bit, and so I had Brent and Mark read the same scripture passage twice. You just might not have noticed it. Revelation is so misunderstood, I think, precisely because we fail to understand what it is that we're reading. The book begins by telling us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And the Greek word that he uses to describe this revelation is apocalypse. But that word apocalypse doesn't connote some world-ending disaster. It's a dramatist term. Playwrights use it. Every script, every stage play ever has started with an apocalypse, because the word means raise the curtain. It's about revealing the world that takes place behind the veil. The unseen world that's going on all around us, whether we could get it or not. That is what Revelation is. That is what apocalypse is. That is what apocalyptic literature does. It argues that the world of our senses, that which we can taste, touch, feel, smell, is not the whole of reality. That there is a spiritual component to the world that exists at the same that exists at the same time, but remains utterly imperceptible to us. The revelation brings that world into our sight line. It shows us what's happening all around us, even if we don't pick up on it. And so what Revelation chapter 12 does is it retells a familiar story, but changes all of the words. Retells a story that we've heard 1,000 times, but invites us to consider what that story might just mean. Brent asked if he could read it in the King James this morning, and I thought there's no more perfect way for this point to get across. Linus, in A Charlie Brown Christmas, recites the entire verbatim, and it's so familiar, so ingrained in our culture, that there's no more familiar language than, "Behold, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." But take that script, make it unfamiliar. Imagine a woman with a star, with a crown of 12 stars on her head, giving birth to one who is going to rule the world with a rod of iron. And all of a sudden, the story seems to shake us a little bit, to pick us up from where we are, and move us into what God has in store for us. This story, told through the lens of Revelation, gives us a picture of what Christmas really means. When you strip away the familiar, when you strip away the traditions, when you strip away everything that gives us that sense of comfort and niceness that we associate with the holiday, what Christmas really means is that Mary gave birth to the end of history. Mary's child is desired to be devoured by this devil, this dragon, this beast of the earth. But this child that she gives is not just any child. This is a child who belongs on the throne of God, who sits on the throne of God, who sits and reminds us of our adoption into the family of God. Just as Jesus is snatched from Mary and placed on the throne of God, so too we as believers. Man, I was really hoping I'd get through this without a coughing fit. So we too as believers are placed outside of ourselves and adopted into the family of God. Paul describes it to the Thessalonians as being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're picked up from where we are, and every fiber in the devil's being, every fiber in our enemy's being, every piece of his DNA wants nothing more than to devour us. But by the grace of God, we are snatched. By the grace of God, we are picked up and carried. By the grace of God, we are adopted into the family of God and given the protection of sons and daughters. But the child that Mary gives birth to, the child that this woman of heaven gives birth to, is himself the end of the story. Because in it, the devil is cast down. In his birth, the devil himself is defeated. What a powerful image. The birth of the Son of God means that the devil no longer has a place in heaven. The devil no longer has power to reign. The devil no longer has authority or prominence. The devil is simply cast down to roam the earth. And John assures us that the devil is angry and the devil is wrathful and the devil is anxious. God bless you, Ed Braun. Thank you. The devil is anxious to devour because he knows his time is short. He knows that the end of the story has already been written. He knows. Thank you so much. He knows that the end of the story has already been written, and he knows that his defeat is sure. Christmas is about the end of the world breaking into here and now. And in that sense, Christmas is not a time of singing anthems and carols. Christmas is a time of singing victory marches. If ever there was a season for trumpets, if ever there was a season for brass, this is it. This is where we declare the victory of God over all of the things that hold us back from being the people we were created to be. This is the time in the church's life where we get to stand here and declare that the victory has been won not with our strength, not with our effort, not with our energy, but with a child sleeping in a feed trough. The victory has been won in the most unexpected and in the most brilliant of ways. And that is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope of Jesus Christ. Today, the revelation of John proclaims that the birth of Mary's son, the birth of this child of heaven, the birth of this king who changes everything, means that history has its conclusion already. We just couldn't see it yet. When the angels show up in the sky over the shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night, a small piece of the revelation broke into our common language. A small piece of those symbolic words that John uses became part of our story. And all of a sudden, the sky was filled with a heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men on whom his favor rests." Christmas is the victory song of God. It is the assurance that whatever trials we face in our life, whatever troubles we come up against, whatever hardship we go through, the end of the story has already been written for us. Our victory, our hope, our promise is sure. Who we are, whose we are, has already been written. Christmas is about reminding the devil, reminding our enemy, reminding our adversary that his time is short. The end has already been written. Thanks be to God. Amen.